We are beginning our summer Sunday morning Bible studies where we'll have various brethren coming every Sunday morning, and they will be given lessons. We have a theme for the summer, and it is the miracles of Christ. And in those miracles, every brother that has been privileged to bring forth an assignment will be looking into the miracles of Christ and some of the things that he did in a very marvelous way. And so we're going to have a great time. Every class is going to be looking at the miracles of Christ. The ones that are in the back as well are going to be looking at the miracles of Christ. And so this morning, as an introduction, we want to look at what is a miracle and what were their purposes. And as we are looking at some of those things, we're going to definitely peer into our miracles happening today. And so I want us to keep that in mind, because the world in which we live in is nothing new, that people say, well, of course there are miracles. And when you ask them to define that, it's difficult for them to do so. However, when we consider the Bible, the Word of God, has something to say about that. Now, when we consider miracles, we know that the Bible itself demonstrates to us that miracles were performed, and that these miracles were performed not just by our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ, but also even under the patriarchal system and into the Mosaic system. Of course, miracles were being performed. Brother Hedrick, do you have one of these? Okay. And so miracles were being performed, and we'll see the purpose of those miracles. Brother Dennis, do you have one? Okay. And so we'll be looking into that. According to Google, it's interesting. According to Google, when we consider miracles are a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific laws, and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. It's a good way of saying it. A highly improbable or extraordinary event, development, or accomplishment that brings very welcome consequences. Thirdly, an amazing product or achievement or an outstanding example of something. According to God, when we consider miracles, the definition is very interesting. I'm just going to use one particular word, especially a word that Jesus used often. It's the Greek word dunamis, which simply means power. Simply means power. Now, it is going to be manifested in different ways, of course, but it simply means power. And so we want to ask ourselves some questions. Number one, we want to look at this Greek word dunamis from a Greek perspective. It is translated power in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at a couple of passages. We'll take our time, and then hopefully by the end of this particular class, we'll understand what is a miracle. I believe most of us already know. However, we want to consider some of the things that the Bible has to say. And notice in the prayer of Jesus to his Father, a model prayer, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, and here's our word, dunamis, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Power, dunamis. Look at Matthew 22 and verse number 29. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 29, we see something else. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Sadducees, and they were those who did not believe in the resurrection, verse 23. And in verse number 29, after they had asked Jesus a question, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." I believe the King James Version says, "You do err. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures." Now, notice this, "nor the dunamis, the power of God." All right. So when we consider some things already, this particular word is used in a very magnificent way. And look at Mark chapter 5 and verse number 30. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 30, we take notice of this word dunamis being used as well. In Mark chapter 5, verse number 30, here we are with Jesus, and he is dealing with this woman with the issue of blood. And notice, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that dunamis, that power, had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" And so here we see that this word dunamis is very interesting, which simply means power, all right? But it's also translated into the word, English word, miracle. But look at Acts 1 and verse 8. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we see this particular word being used. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, remember right before Pentecost, at least 10 days, we know for sure, Jesus is talking to his disciples before his ascension back to glory to the right hand of his Father. And remember, they had asked Jesus a question as it relates to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus answered that question. But notice in verse number 7 and 8, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the seasons or the times which the Father had put in his own authority, but you will receive power." There's our word, receive power, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." And then he tells them where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world or the earth. So the word there is very powerful right there. So we understand, according to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1, that Jesus told his disciples that there would be some of you who would not taste death until they receive power from on high. Remember that passage? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 28 and 29, Jesus tells them that same thing, but he adds something to it, and he says that the kingdom of, or the Son of Man, would come into his kingdom. And so we know that on this particular day that power was going to come into the kingdom, if you will. The Son of Man was going to be coming into his kingdom, and it was going to be the apostles and friends, not the 120, but the apostles. They were going to be receiving that power, and then they were going to be able to do something, and that was going to be speaking in tongues. Okay, so we saw that. Notice Romans 15 and verse 13. In Romans 15 and verse number 13, we take notice of something. In Romans 15 and verse number 13, notice this particular word being used. Romans 15, 13. "Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope," notice, "by the power of the Holy Spirit," the dunamis, all right, the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's translated power, but also notice it's also translated according to the handout that I gave you, mighty works, mighty works. Now you're probably asking, or maybe you're not, why are we going through all of these passages looking at some of these particular verses? Because when we consider power coming from on high, that's exactly what it is. It was power, power that came forth from God. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 54, we see that this particular word is translated into the phrase mighty works. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 54. Jesus had finished his parables. He's departed. He says, "And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? these mighty works. Now, why would they say mighty works? Because they saw him doing what? Performing miracles. Doing that which was beyond their understanding, if you will. And we'll look at that here in a few seconds. Look at Luke chapter 10 real quick. I don't want to spend too much time on the mighty works. I believe we can get the point out of these two passages. In Luke chapter 10, in verse number 13, we take notice of this particular passage. Jesus was sending the 70 out, and now he is pronouncing a woe. And notice what he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works, the dunamis, which were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. If they would have saw those mighty works, those miracles being performed, he said they would have repented. Why? Because of something. Because of something. We'll look at that. Now, notice Acts 2 and verse 22. It is translated miracle. Translated miracle. All right? In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, and then from there we'll go to Philip in Acts chapter 8. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved or attested by God to you. Now notice, by miracles, wonders, and signs, and usually you'll find those three together, if you will, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. By miracles, wonders, and signs. Notice Acts chapter 8, verse 13. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 13, remember Simon the sorcerer had obeyed the gospel, and he had saw the power, if you will, or he was about to see the power. And notice in verse number 13, then Simon himself believed and when he was baptized, continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So he saw miracles. He saw that which was orchestrated by the apostles, prophets, which came forth from God himself. Now, notice, what is the purpose of miracles? Look at number two. What's the purpose of miracles? Who can tell me that without even going to the scripture provided? What was the purpose of miracles? To confirm the word. Mark 16, 20. Let's look at that. To confirm the word. And when the word was confirmed, of course, through the signs, the wonders, the miracles, of course, it's also validating that individual, that apostle, that was able to do that, or the prophet, or in the case where we see in Acts chapter 10, we find those speaking in tongues, confirming the word. Confirming the word. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, notice what the Bible there demonstrates to us. Jesus has just been received up into heaven. He is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, notice, and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Confirming the word. Now, when we consider that, that's vitally important. That they went out preaching. But if the preaching of the message wasn't believed, then the confirming of signs had to be done. Or when the preaching of the word was being preached, and then there was some miracle of the raising of the dead, the blind being able to see, the deaf being able to hear. Something miraculous. Something that was beyond their understanding. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, 3 through 4. Any comments? Anybody want to add to what we've said thus far?
This also helps us to confirm additional things, like people that want to come rise up and say that they are prophets of God, they are New Testament or first century apostles. Well, if they're not confirming their word through miracles, then we can understand that they're not true, they're false.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
One thing I find is in my, from what I have, there's a reference. And the data shows that verses 9 to 20.
Yes.
Yeah, where in supposedly, you know, to like the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Sinaiticus, but it's in other ones of the Book of Mark, but just because it's not those two. I guess the Codex
Vaticanus
has to do with the Catholic Church.
Yeah. It's interesting that you brought that out. That's a good point. We'll discuss that too on a later date. Look at Hebrews 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was, now notice this, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us, now notice this, by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. It's interesting that he adds gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can put it in your Bible or your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the different gifts of the Spirit. And so you could put that in your Bible. But here God was bearing witness, meaning that he was demonstrating proof that this was from me. That's what he was doing. How was he doing it? He was doing it, number one, through the preaching of the word, but number two, through signs, wonders, and various dunamis, miracles. All right? All right. Now, what was the purpose of those miracles being confirmed? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at that real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now you're probably thinking, well, we haven't even looked at the miracles of Jesus, really. And really, my responsibility as the introduction is to talk about miracles and talk about their purpose. Therefore, when we are studying the miracles of Christ, as like Brian next week will be talking about the word becoming flesh, and so he's going to be demonstrating some of that and the power behind it and how it is designed to demonstrate faith within us. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 8 through verse number 13. All right. Here, we take notice. Love never fails, but whether there are, now notice this, prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, that's supernatural, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, now notice the illustration that Paul gives by inspiration. I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide. Now remains faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Now, when we consider this, we understand that there was a reason for the prophesying, there was a reason for the tongues, and there was a reason that God himself would have supernatural knowledge to come out of the mouth of the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Notice the very next chapter, chapter 14. Now, why would Paul say that whether there are prophecies, they will fail, tongues, they will cease, supernatural knowledge or knowledge, it will vanish away. These three are going to be gone, if you will. That's what he's saying. Why would he say that? All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 6, we understand something that the Bible is demonstrating to us. What was the purpose of tongues? What was the purpose of tongues? What was the purpose of knowledge? What was the purpose of prophesying? But verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you? Now, here it is, either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Now, notice, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, teaching. Drop down to verse number 22 real quick. Because when we consider these two particular verses, we'll make some comments. Therefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, what was the purpose for tongues? Who was it for? Was it for those who were in the church or outside of the church? Outside of the church. What about prophesying, preaching? Was it for those outside of the church or in the church? In the church. You see, now the scripture literally says that. And so what was the purpose of the miracles? To confirm the word. And so the very fact that we see prophesying, tongues, and supernatural knowledge ceasing, vanishing away, gone away in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 8 through verse number 10, why just those three? Why he didn't give the whole list like we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Ponder that for a second. Okay, we would have the written word. You're right. You're right. Just not what I'm looking for. Why those three? Why not the gifts of healings? Why not the interpretation of the tongues? Why not the...
Because it's based on faith now.
All right, based upon faith. Okay, how do you obtain faith?
Word.
Say again.
Hearing.
All right, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right, so question. Wouldn't Paul be talking about direct revelation? Ponder that. Because that's a very important point. You know, the most... In evangelism, one of the main topics that we're going to deal with, you're going to deal with, is the Holy Spirit. People believe that the Holy Spirit is still revealing to them. They're receiving, Brother Don, direct revelation from God. God spoke to me. I know he's speaking to me. Thank you, sir. God spoke to me. He gave me direct revelation. That's what people tell us all the time. I know he speaks to me. Well, so how does he speak to you? Well, it's in my heart. I know it. He speaks to me. Well, question. Tongues, prophesying, knowledge, all gone. The purpose for tongues were for those on the outside. They're able to see someone speaking a language that they didn't study. The purpose for prophesying, for those on the inside, that they may be encouraged, edified, built up. So when those three are gone, then that which is perfect, now some say that's Jesus. Jesus has never been called a that.
He had the perfect law of liberty.
That's it. Divine commentary on the word perfect is James 1:25. That's divine commentary. Let's go to that real quick. James 1:25, that's divine commentary. Now, we don't want to go too far into this because we're dealing with the miracle aspect of it. But notice in James 1, verse 25, but he who looks into there's the word right there, perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not if a gifted hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He's talking about the word of God because we know from verse number 19 to verse number 24, he's talking about the word. He's talking about the written word. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, and the part was the different miracles that the Spirit would work through the apostles and prophets. And so when we keep that in mind, friends, it makes so much sense that God had a purpose for miracles. And that purpose was to confirm the word. Now here's the question. Does the word of God need to be confirmed today? Or do we have it? We have it. All right. So before we go any further into that, let's stay with the program, what I have here. Because if not, I'm going to get off. And I knew this. Because it gets pretty exciting. This is a powerful study in and of itself. Look on your handout that I gave you. I said, but keep in mind, the power was given only to the apostles. Mark 9:1, Acts chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. They were the only ones who could transfer the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were the only ones. Remember in Acts chapter 8, they had received the gospel. There was great joy in that that town, that land, if you will. Acts 8, verse number 5. Acts 8, verse number 12 and 13. And so when they had obeyed the gospel, here we find Peter and James and John rather coming down, and they're laying hands on the individuals, and they begin to speak in tongues. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, why didn't they receive that gift at baptism? Because it was not the miraculous measure of the Spirit. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at on the back page of, yeah, look on the back. Here you see the purpose for these, prophesying tongues and knowledge, was to facilitate direct revelation from God. That was the purpose for miracles. All right? That was the purpose for miracles, to facilitate direct revelation from God. So when people say, I receive direct revelation from God even today, okay, that's good. That's good. Can you prove that? Prove it to me. Perform a miracle. Let's go out there and raise the dead. Let's go to some of these hospitals and let's heal some people. It's interesting that even when the Apostle Paul had an infirmity, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Brother Royce, he couldn't even heal himself. That wasn't the purpose. And so when we consider that, we have to keep in mind there is a purpose for the Word of God. Number three, miracles seen in the Scriptures are seen as, now here is where we get into the definition. Brother Mike, why did you wait for so long to give the definition? Because I needed us to see that these miracles that were being performed, that people did these things, and now when we consider these definitions, friends, it ought to make perfect sense. Perfect sense. Letter A, when we consider a miracle, it is a superseding, going above the natural order or natural law. Number one. Letter B is a manipulation of natural law, which means to operate through the natural order, but produce outcomes that would not naturally happen. All right? Number three, a miracle is to leave the natural order of things, period. All right. God has given us an established or a natural order for the universe. Put in your Bible, it's later on in your notes, it's later on in my notes, but I'm going to give it to you now. Colossians 1:16-17. Okay? Put that in there. If I get to it, I do. If I don't, then go study that out. You'll see the word all things in Colossians 1:16-17. Powerful. Still studying it myself. But it's a powerful concept how God uses all things, and it is directly associated with the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. Alright? And that's all things. That's all things. Heaven and earth is all things. So when we consider the natural order for the universe, Jeremiah 33 and verse number 25, here we see, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, in order for us to understand that God can supersede natural law, we have to first establish that there is a natural law. Yeah, nay. Yes or no? Are there natural laws today? We experienced it this morning. Rain. Now, what would we think if it just kept on raining and raining and raining, just like in the days of Noah? Now, when it began raining, those people never seen rain before. Never even heard of rain before. Yet, God had to demonstrate, look at Genesis 8. Matter of fact, it's in your notes there. And look at Genesis 8, and look at verse 22. Remember, God had just demonstrated something very powerful that Noah has never seen before. We have all this water. Now the water has subsided, and now God makes a covenant, if you will, with Noah. And notice what he says. While the earth remains, verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, all and day and night shall not what? Shall not cease, shall not stop. Now, how do we know that that covenant is still in place today, because those things are still taking place today. We just experienced rain right now. Okay, so the covenant that God made with Noah, even back then, because Noah just experienced something catastrophic to the world, but amazing to him, because he and his family were on the ark, and they were saved by water. 1 Peter chapter 3. And so we understand for a fact that God himself is demonstrating to him, I just performed a miracle. I just performed a miracle. And so consider Jeremiah 31. Y'all can go back and read that. 35-36, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 6, the circuit of the wind. These are natural things. Question. When we consider the manipulation of natural law, look at Exodus chapter 14. Now remember, cold, heat, harvest times, seed times, the circuit of the wind, Ecclesiastes 6, 1 and verse number 6. And Brother Royce, what happened when God had the Red Sea to part? What did God use? What type of wind? A strong east wind. And it blew how long? All night. Question, have we ever known of a wind to blow so hard and all night long that it parted water? Usually when a hurricane comes, it's pretty chaotic. It doesn't leave things in order. As a matter of fact, it leaves things out of order. This parting of the Red Sea was in order for the children of Israel to cross over, perhaps a million people, and they crossed over on muddy ground. Is that what the Bible says? What does it say? What was God doing? God was manipulating natural law. He was manipulating natural law for what? His desired results. The desired results was to free his people from bondage. That's exactly what he did. So when we consider a miracle has to fit these particular realms so far. It's a manipulation of natural law. But then take notice of John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we only have a few minutes, so I have to kind of rush through this. John chapter 11, 40 through 44, you stay there real quick, and I want to give you the established order. The established order is life and death. Remember, God breathed into man life. He became a living being. Genesis 2 and verse number 7. But then when man sinned, God put them out of the garden. They had died spiritually, but they were going to die physically. I believe it was Adam that lived 900 and something years, and the Bible says he died. Which meant that, James 2 and verse 26, that the spirit left his body. And when the spirit leaves the body, you're dead. That's the biblical definition of death, spirit leaving the body. So we see that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 through 24, Romans 5 verse number 12, we find Adam bringing death into the world. But remember what Joshua said in Joshua 23 and verse number 14, he says, I go the way of all the earth. David said the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 2. Solomon, be a man. I go the way of all the earth. I mean, I'm dying. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be in the ground. So there's a natural order. When conception takes place into the womb of the woman by seed of the man, that bringing forth, that giving birth takes place. And immediately when that child is born, they're already on their way to dying. Now, that's powerful. Now, when death ensues, that means that they're in the grave, they're no longer existing here upon the earth, they're in a different realm, Luke chapter 16, and here we find in John chapter 11, we find God through Jesus, or Jesus Christ rather, we have him superseding natural law. He's going over the established order. Notice John chapter 11. Take notice of this. In John chapter 11, starting at verse number 40. Here the Bible tells us very clearly. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe," now listen to this, "you would see the glory of God?" Now remember, the glory of God would be that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. Now notice, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you have sent me,'" confirming who he was. "Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Now, he's going to be coming forth from the grave. "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Drop down to verse 47 and notice what the people say about what Jesus did. "Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many what?'" That's dunamis. It was a miracle. Question: can we go out to the graveyard and start lifting the people out of the grave? Of course not. As a matter of fact, only the voice of Jesus can do that. I can prove that with the Bible. John 5, 28 and 29. "When everyone hears the voice of Jesus Christ, everyone will be raised. And you're going to have those who are going to be raised to life. And then you're going to have those who are going to be raised to condemnation." And so we stop and we consider. Very powerful. This man did many signs. And so here Jesus is superseding natural order, natural law. So let's conclude with this. Any comments? Anybody want to add something? So is it an amazing thing for God to put on flesh that he could do these things? Is it out of the power of God to put on flesh? Of course not. Well, if he could do that, then he definitely could do what we're going to be talking about the rest of the summer. Raising the dead, healing the leper, causing the blind to see, healing a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, healing Jairus' daughter who had been sick 12 years, who was 12 years old rather. An amazing thing. So the question we have to ask ourselves today, is God doing any of this today? Is God manipulating natural law today? Is God superseding natural law today? You know, most of the religious world believe that he is. That God himself is manipulating natural law. He's causing hurricanes and tornadoes. He's doing that. Well, if anything, remember according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Look at that real quick. "Just as we ought to live by the word of God, keep in mind that when God created all things, he created them by his word." Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Notice what the Bible says. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." They're held together. You know, God is holding everything together right now by the word that he spoke in the beginning. And do we understand, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through verse number 13, that when he is ready to destroy this earth, he's going to speak it? So it's interesting that everything that God has done is through his word. And he doesn't have to confirm that anymore, for we have his word. Thank you. May God bless you.